One Puritan commentator preached through the book of Ephesians for like 34 years or something. I can see myself doing that. I'm going to try to keep it to about 20 lessons or so. And I like to move through. I like to have a certain pace. In the Old Testament, you can do a chapter or two easy. In the New Testament, it's not quite as easy to do that. And in a place like Ephesians, you could do it, but I don't know that you'd cover much. You know what I mean? At, one chapter a night, it's just basically reading, commenting on two different, and then going on the next thing. I don't think you can do that. I don't think you can do the book justice. You know what I mean? But I was thinking about starting this big introduction and talking about, we'll go to Acts 19. Have you heard that there was an Holy Ghost? How were you baptized? And, and there's some merit in that because I think as you look in the book of Acts and the book of the Revelation, what it has to say about the Ephesian church, he starts out in chapter 19 of Acts. He sees some believers. Okay? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they're like, we didn't know nothing about the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we see an extended teaching on the Holy Spirit. And it seems like the stuff that happened in Acts is taught about and emphasized in the book of Ephesians. He's on the beach at Miletus, and he says, grievous wolves are going to come among you and stuff like this. Is there anything in the book of Ephesians about spiritual warfare and false teaching? Oh, quite a bit. You know what I mean? So I think that could have been a good thing, but I thought, I'm just going to go open to the book of Ephesians, get to the first chapter, and just jump right in and see what happens, okay? So let's just do that, okay? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, it's a doxology. He starts off with praise. Praise to God. Now, he's going to answer the question, who is God? What has he done, and why am I so excited about praising him? That's kind of this so far. Now, from verse 3 to verse 14, it's all one sentence in Greek. In Hebrew, there's one letter after another. There's no punctuation. There is no sentences per se. You've got to kind of figure out where the sentence ends, even where the word ends. So, in some, you know what I mean? Some letters have a final form, but it's just like I say, one letter after another, and there's no spaces, there's no punctuation. In Greek, there's punctuation, and he starts in verse 3, and he doesn't come up for air and put a period on the end of the sentence till the end of verse 14. And it's one big, long doxology, and I kind of want to treat it like, he covers a lot of doctrines there, and doctrines that are very worth our while to talk about. But I don't want to, there's predestinated, called, there's a dispensation, there's earnest of our inheritance. There's a lot of things that, we can discuss in the minutiae of, but he doesn't present it that way. We were in Matthew, what we were in, Sermon on the Mount, 6 or 7 or 8 weeks or something. I don't know. Something ridiculous like that. But he taught it in probably about a half hour or less. You know what I mean? And I kind of think, like, commenting and saying it, he's teaching, right? And us commenting on his teaching, and it's two different things. So I understand, you know, I could just read it, but you could just read it at home. So we want to comment, but I don't want to comment to the nth degree that it loses its place in Scripture. We were in Galatians in the 5th chapter. Have you ever heard like a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy? And the first one, they do love, and that's the sermon for night. Next week, you come back, we'll do peace. Next week, you come back, we'll do joy. And I think that's fine. I have no problems with that. I don't have a heartburn. I'm not being critical. But then the only thing is, like, you see what those individual, but we kind of lose the, we studied the trees, but we lost the forest. You know what I mean? We lost the context sometimes. And I always have that in mind, you know, like, okay, let's Paul. Now that's going to be a sermon, an apostle. That's going to be a sermon of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now we're going to talk about the will of God. And that's another sermon. I don't want to really do that. You know, I could. I mean, I'm given to that, but I just like have a sense of. So now that I have this sense, we better get moving, okay? It's written by Paul. There's no question about that. There's no debate about that. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and there's no real debate about that, except to the Judaizers and the ones falling around saying, oh, he's, you know, second generation, things like this. In this day and age, I don't think anyone's arguing that argument. Everyone looks at the venerable apostle Paul as just that, an apostle. Are there any more apostles today? No, not like the original ones. Are you an apostle in the sense of what it means, one sent forth? Yeah. Yeah. Is there apostolic ministry? I'm kind of torn about this. Someone could say, like, look at someone like K.P. Yohannan and say, yeah, he started like 40,000 churches. I mean, directly, he's doing the work of an apostle. You know, I think we can do apostolic work, found a church, move on to the next place and, you know, the next town and found another church there and stuff like that, start it right from the ground up. I think there's apostolic ministry in that way. But this, listen, there's 12 foundations in heaven, okay, in the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And they're named after the 12 apostles. And your name and my name isn't there, okay? We're not one of the 12 like that. You do understand. You don't write Scripture, and I don't write Scripture, okay? In that sense, there are no apostles. You remember after Judas hung himself, they're trying to find a replacement, and the criteria was we had to see Jesus physically in his resurrection. We had to be with him right through the beginning of his ministry. That's how, and now you don't know any 2,000-year-old guys running around, do you? I was right there at his baptism. I was right there at his crucifixion. I was right there when he rose from the dead. So in that sense, there are no apostles. Paul is an apostle by the will of God. I think that's a very key thing. God calls you to this. Why am I on this side of the microphone? Why are you on that side? Well, I'm better. I'm smarter. I'm more spiritual. None of those things. None of those things. None of those things. I would joke about it, but I wouldn't, for a nanosecond, I wouldn't consider that seriously. But it's by the will of God. Listen, I was there for 20-something years. I got saved when I was 20. And I didn't, you know, get this really calling or start it until I was like 45. That's God. I don't choose. I don't have a right to. We don't, you know, we don't even like choose deacons and elders. We kind of just recognize that God's, you know, you're elding or deaking, and we just kind of notice what you're doing, and we kind of like, oh, yeah, they're probably an elder. We probably ought to, you know, get around agreeing with God, you know. But we don't do that. We don't ordain, you know. God does that. Now think about in spiritual terms. It's easy to look at like somebody running a church or something like, oh, yeah, God's calling this great work and this. No, stop. Tom, an electrician by the will of God. Do you think? Because I think, you know, grandma, grandpa by the will of God. A brother or a mom by the will of God? Because, you know, does your wife work? A guy will say, you know, the answer to that question is never no. Not if you want to have a happy marriage, okay? Unless she's like, sits on the couch all day eating bonbons and watching, you know, some girl hugs a handsome boy TV all day long or some, you know, soaps or something like that. Don't say a wife doesn't work. She probably works. She probably works very, very hard. You know, they always say a man's works from sun to sun. A woman's work is never done. I know. I know. I'm married to one of them people. I understand that. You know, I'm sitting around reading or something. Sometimes good stuff. Sometimes nonsense, silly stuff. And she's working away, working away, working away. I understand it. I get it. I get it. But what we're saying is, does she work outside the house? Was basically the nature of the question. And then, no, she doesn't. So we try to, like, marginalize, well, she's not really a really important person then because she doesn't understand how important it is to have a career. And whoa. You skipped too many things there. What if she's like a homemaker, you know, a wife, a mom, by the will of God? I still think the hand that rocks the cradle is the one that rocks the earth, or moves the earth, I guess is the... I still think, you know, my mom was a stay-at-home mom until I was probably in like in the high school or something like that. I think that was a good thing. But I'm off on a tangent here. Let's get back to that. But just think of this. Just think of this. By the will of God, and add it to your name, to your occupation. And if you can't do that, you probably got to rethink your... I got to get in the will of God then. You know what I mean? No apologies. I never be out of sorts with God. I want him... You say, well... How about Joe, unemployed by the will of God? Yeah, I think that happens in a person's life for a season. That might be God's way of either humbling us or causing us to depend on him more or something. And when we would definitely, you know, feel your pain and try to pray you out of that awful situation. It's hard when somebody's unemployed. Wow. But still... Could God be in that? Yeah. And if you don't, if you're at odds with God about what you're doing, people get saved, you know. A Bill, a bartender by the will of God. Stop it. You're not. You're just not. Well, I got to work. I got to eat, don't I? No. No, you don't got to do either one of those things. Well, I got to feed my family. Well, no. Where do we stop, you know? Some lady, she's, oh, well, you know, it's whatever you're called, you know. Do all the glory of God. Yeah, I was a prostitute when I got saved, so I'm still... No, stop. Just, I mean, you know how ridiculous it could get, you know what I mean? What I'm trying to say is this. If you feel like you're out of God's will, do what it takes to get back into it. Pray, and then do what he tells you to do, where you feel like he's moving you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus. Saints, boy, it's just, you know, nobody made a little... plaster of Paris figurine of you, put a magnet on you and stuck you on a dashboard. So, you know, you're not really a saint. We just lost control of the word at some point. But they're all saints at Ephesus. They're all saints here at Kennebec Valley. It's just the word for believer. It's all it is. I'm sorry we kind of use it in your title, you know, Saint Matt. Next time you fill out a job application, put that down, Saint Matt. Okay. I always think if your name's Bernard, you got to do that anyway. You know what I mean? Just because that'd be really good. The saints which are at Ephesus, we're the saints which are at Kennebec Valley. We're in Christ and we're in Kennebec Valley. The difficult part is in Kennebec Valley. It's no problem being in Christ. In Kennebec Valley is the part where that's where the rubber meets the road. That's what this epistle is going to try to. I'm going to try to. But the epistle successfully talks about the in Ephesus, the in Kennebec Valley, and what we're our high calling, and in response to it, what we are supposed to do and accomplish. Not that that makes equal salvation. Now that we are saved, I mean, listen, we already did Galatians, okay? We are saved. Now what do we do in response to that? And Ephesians is going to answer some of that. Okay, saints, which are Ephesus to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're in Ephesus, we're in Christ Jesus. We're in Kennebec Valley, we're in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Common greeting, grace. Common Greek greeting. May you get better than you deserve. Grace. And peace. Always grace and peace. You got a question? We generally don't have questions. Go right ahead. Yeah, that's just two different words for the same thing. No, two different things for the same. He's going to call us a lot of stuff like that, a lot of different things, different titles for the same group of people. Grace be to you and peace. The word is Irene. Now, it kind of is. There's a Greek phrase and a Hebrew phrase. Hebrews say shalom. Jews say shalom. Still, it means hello, goodbye, and peace. Still, they still say that. But here it's in Greek, so it's Irene. Irene is probably how it's pronounced. You that name, Irene, is pretty. It means peace. I always like that. That's the word if you see it in Greek there. But again, a common greeting, grace and peace. Never peace and grace. We never confuse them around here. If you don't have the grace of God, you don't have peace. I was talking to a guy, and he says, what's that thing you always say? I'm like, you mean grace and peace? He goes, oh, yeah, yeah, that's really cool. And I was like, that thing I always say. I wouldn't have been so alarmed, but it was a pastor friend. It's like, not a Calvary Chapel pastor friend. We get grace and peace. We do that, okay? No, good guy. I don't mean to throw him under the bus. He'll listen to this and he'll, like, you know, whatever. Hey, what do you say? I'm totally anonymous. No one. But he's saying, like, what's the thing? Yeah, grace and peace, a common greeting. Listen, I want God's best for you. Even though you don't deserve it, I want God's blessing in your life. I want your life to be all about peace. Peace, you know, when a Hebrew is saying to another Jewish person, say another Jewish person, even today, shalom, they're not saying may there be an absence of war. I mean, that's like all God's best to you. It's like saying God bless you all the time. Shalom is much more than just like a cessation of hostility, like we use peace. But grace happens first, then peace, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I can go on about the deity of Christ here, but I feel like I'm getting bogged down here. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. Now, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are, not the same word. There it's makarios, means happy. Here, this is the word we get our word eulogize, means to speak well of. Blessed be the God. He's saying, I'm saying good things about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just nebulous gray God, however you perceive him, your higher power. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. How many scriptures tell us that? He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name is the idea here. Again, the beginning of a doxology. Why? Why blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, most blessings. No, all. Yeah, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I don't know how else to say it. Listen, I'd like to speak in tongues, but I don't, you say. All blessings. I guess you don't need to. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't want to. I'm not saying that. You know me. I'm not anti-tongues person, okay? But let's say, oh, you know, I'd really like, you look at a spiritual gift of like prophecy or interpretation of tongues or, you know, we were through the spiritual gifts. Say, well, I really like that. And Paul says, yeah, covet earnestly spiritual gifts. Yeah, yeah, that's fine. You want them? God wants you to want them. But you don't have a certain gift? You're not second rate. You're not like, because I think we think that. You know why I don't know where we settle on tongues like it's the sign of the Spirit. I hate that. Because people who don't speak in tongues always feel like they're second class citizens of the kingdom. I never said that. I never taught anyone that. I don't want anyone to think that at all. I want you to think this. No matter what your spiritual gifts are, no matter what you are, an apostle of Jesus Christ or an electrician of Jesus Christ or a mom of Jesus Christ, I don't care where you are in that. I don't want you to ever think in terms of second class. No. He's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, as we'll see here shortly. But here we see that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You get the, you know, when you get saved, you get the full issue. You get a whole sea bag full of all the spirit. Now, there's growth. There's blessings that come later. Let's say you're very, very poor when you get saved. But he'll bless you spiritually, materially, I mean, later on. Is that possible? Yeah. Yeah. But all you need, you get it right at salvation. Now, I'm saying something that I usually don't say. Because I believe in the second blessing as far as, like, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've always taught that, okay? But I mean, you get everything you need at salvation in the sense that you got it all. Because Christians try to, like, you know, make like a class distinction. Well, you know, I fast all the time and I pray and I give, so I speak in tongues, or I've been baptized, or, and they always want to make a distinction between you and me. I'm up here, you're not quite as. I never want to say that. I never want to teach that. I never want do you think that. You know what? So, I've been saved for like, what, 30 years, right? Someone gets saved a week from Tuesday. They're accepting the beloved. They're part of the bride. God loves them like he likes me. The only difference is I've grown a little bit. I've had a little bit longer at this. You know what I mean? It's not like, you have a child, right? And then that child grows up and they're 20. And you have another one, rather late in life, probably. You know, if you're chilling 20 years apart, that's kind of a big gap. But it happens, right? So you have another child, right? They're both your children, right? Now, the 20-year-old, you love the 20-year-old. The new baby, not so much. You forget her. You leave her on the, you know, and you walk away. You leave her at home, forget about her, and... No. They're both your children. You know what I mean? And I want to emphasize that. You know, they're both your children. One of them's not of developed in their personality, but they got the whole thing though. You know, at birth they got the color eyes, color hair, aptitude for math. They're left-handed or right-handed. They already have all their fingerprints. You know, they just haven't developed all their skills as much as they will later on, but they're. And I always think of that, okay? We're blessed with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When were you saved? February 14th, 1980. Wrong answer, Adam. Before the foundation of the world. I mean, I was. You know, there was something, you got to put that on a, Brownie was telling me, Jamie was, he put in for some, like, I don't know, children's ministry position. They had a little, you know, questionnaire. They want to make everyone fill out a form and ask them questions. So when were you saved, it said, and Jamie wrote, before the foundation of the world. And he quoted this verse. Steve said, what could I say? Now, listen, predestination comes into play here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, you have a newer translation. It will say before creation or something like that. And that's the idea. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That sounds like predestination. Of course it is. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, he doesn't write this so that we would debate this. He writes this to praise God with it. And it is praiseworthy. Now, I've been accused of being both Arminian and Calvinist. You say, which one are you? I don't know. It depends on the verse. Just shut up and teach the next verse. That's my thinking, you know. Here, I'm a Calvinist. Look it. Before I was even born, before I did anything right or wrong, and you, he said, Adam, check. Salvation, check. That's what it says. I can't get away from that. Now, people always ask me, like, you know, which one are you and stuff like that. They always want to, basically, we want to know where God's selection, God's sovereignty ends and where man's free will begins. The Bible teaches both of those things. It teaches them both in the same verse. Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come unto me. That's predestination. And whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's free will. Whosoever will. He does it in the same verse. So how can I, there's one guy, I can't remember his name right off, Kyle Ross. No, something Ross. I can't remember. Anyway, his way of teaching is he shows like a picture, and it's a picture, it looks like a triangle, right? And he shows another picture of it, and it's like a cup, like one of them cone cups. And so, if you look at it one way, it looks like a triangle. If you look at it another way, if you have it on end, it looks like a circle. How can something be a triangle and a circle? Well, if you understand more than two spatial dimensions, you can see how that would work. All that tells me in God's universe, where God is more than two dimensions to this thing. If I'm too much of a Calvinist, I rob man of his free choice and his responsibility. If I'm too much of an Arminianist, I rob God of his sovereignty and therefore rob him of his glory. I don't want to rob anybody of anything. I want us to understand that God is sovereign and he selects. He predestinates us. It says it. I can't get around that. And the Bible teaches whosoever will. John 3:16, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever means whosoever. Believeth in him shall not, I'm going to mess up the verse. God so loved, gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? Whosoever will. That's you. Whosoever. I'm one of the whosoever's. That was predestined before the foundation of the earth. I can't figure that stuff out. But here he's given it in such a way that, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you. He's telling us who God is, what he's done, and why he's so excited about that. He's not saying, I'm telling you this so that you'll pitch your tent here and you'll fight against all the people who've pitched their tent over here. I mean, I want you to take the Bible at face value, where it is. You say, I can't settle in my mind, did God choose me or did I choose him? Exactly. Exactly. Do you know there's a lot of things in Scripture that have some, like, tension there, I think on purpose? Well, think about this, Trinitarian doctrine. We're Trinitarians. No apology. You've got that figured out, because I don't. There's one God, the Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They say that three times a day, interestingly enough, odd number. Hear, O Israel, we just worship one gods, because the word for God there is plural. It is several places. In the beginning, gods, Elohim, plural, created the heavens and the earth. But there's only one God. Let us create man in our own image. Yeah, we see that. It bleeds through even into the English, several key places like that. What are we going to do? He's become one of us now, knowing good from evil. One of us, God and the angels? No, we're not created in the image of angels. We're created in the image of God. We're made a little lower than the angels. He's not talking angels. He's in the plurality of the Godhead, who is one. Now, it will help you to know this. The word for one there in Numbers, what we call the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It's Echad, one. Say, I don't speak Hebrew, big deal. But if you did speak Hebrew, it would be a big deal. It's a unified one. It's like I would like to say, like, okay, me and my wife, we're one flesh. We're one. We're me and my staff, my board, when we get together and we agree on policy, me and my board are one, we would say. But it's made up of, what, seven people or so. Me and my wife are one, but it's obviously not physically one. She's in Ecuador and I'm here, right? I mean, obviously we're more than one, but we're one. You know what I mean? And you say, I'll give you an idea of that. He says, when he made Adam and Eve, and he said, and they shall be one flesh, it's the same Echad, one, there. And you see how they're one, but they're two. And God's that Echad, one. That would help, I think. Because a friend of mine's arguing with me, no, because he's a monist that believe that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Ghost, like United Pentecostal Church believe. That's cultic. That's wrong. You're messing with the nature of God. And he used the Shema to show me that. So you didn't do your homework. And I pointed out the folly of his ways and showed him that that means exactly the opposite of what he's trying to prove. Hear, O Israel, you got one gods. Basically, that's what it's saying. And there's always a verb in the Old Testament. I don't read Hebrew, of course, but there's always, they tell me, people who know tell me, there's always a verb and a noun that they disagree in number. Like, we say I am, they are. We don't say I are, they am. Because our nouns and our verbs agree in number. It's the same thing in Hebrew. But they always have a disagreement because it uses a plural noun for God very often, which is Elohim, and then it uses a singular verb. And it's like, ugh, when you read it, it's grammatically wrong. So they wrestle with it. It's all we have is language, and a language can't wrap around the concept of God. But there's a lot of things in the Bible. You got to take it on faith, and you can't understand it all. And one of them is the nature of God, and one of them is this predestination. Why did he predestinate us? Why? That's the thing that gets me. Well, it says right here, according to the good pleasure of his will, because he wanted to. God predestinated us because God wanted to the praise of the glory of his grace. Aren't you glad? I mean, listen, I can't figure out everything, but I can figure out this. Whatever mechanism was in place for him to select me, I'm glad. Look at heaven, look at hell. No, I choose, do I get a vote in this? Because I choose heaven. I don't want hell, right? Eternal separation from God, fire, worm dieth not, outer darkness, nothing there to excite me. Heaven. The home of Jesus, where I get to be with my blessed Savior forever. Oh, no, I think I want heaven. Yeah, yeah. Joy at thy right hand, of joys evermore. Yeah, yeah, I think I, yeah. That's what I'm selecting. I don't know why he selected me, but I'm going to like second his vote, okay? I'm going to like, I agree. Thank you. Praise you, Lord. And this is what he's doing. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Listen, this is not outcome-based Christianity. You know, we don't achieve mastery of this. You know, if you're doing real good, God's smiling on you and he's really loving you. No, 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 stop. We're accepted in the beloved. If I could get this one message across to everybody, that's the reason for religion. We're trying to earn his, what he's already bestowing his love on us. He's just smiling on us. We're his, like, his best boy, his favorite daughter. He's loving us. He couldn't love us anymore. He won't love us any less. And we're trying to earn this love that we already have to the nth degree that he couldn't add to if he wanted to. And we're trying to earn it. No, we're accepted, embraced, accepted in the beloved. Just, yeah, I accept you. I made you the way you are. Oh, I got a short temper. I know. You got to get that under control. But I made that. Yeah, I know, I know, I know. I love the fact that you're the way you are. Oh, I don't love the sin. Sin, it'll mess you up. I don't love that. We'll work at that. But I love you. Well, I'm trying harder. I love you. Well, maybe I'll fast and I'll stop. I love you. I love you. You know, it's this message that we're accepting the beloved. Like I say, I wish I could just get that message to everybody. Stop trying to earn God's acceptance. We don't know that because we've never had love like that in our lives. You know, right from our get-go, we learn to walk and mom and dad go, yay! When we take our first little Frankenstein steps and then we get potty trained and we leave something in the pot and then we're all, yay! And they're all so happy at us and we learn how to talk and they approve of us and then we do something bad. We steal a cookie and now they're mad at us. And there's always that, mom loves us regardless, but we don't always see it that way. We think in terms of like, okay, we'll do this and mom will be all happy. And then we go to school and we get A's and we learn how to spell and we learn how to, you know, write and stuff. And the teachers reward us and give us gold stars for doing good. And we pull the girl's hair on the desk in front of us and now they're all mad at us. And they don't love us unconditionally. They love us if we do good. If we do bad, then they hate us. So we get married and we think, okay, this now finally somebody accepts me just the way I am. Until you get her very, very upset at you and she won't talk to you for a week and a half. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, by the way. No. We don't understand love like this. We've never had it in any way of our life, in any way, shape, or form. Somebody loves us because they love us because they love us. So it's hard. It's still, I've been saved 30 years. It's hard for me to accept this. I teach it. It's hard for me to accept it. He loves me. He just does. Oh, he shouldn't, but he does. Oh, if he knew, he knows. Yeah, but there's no yeah, but he loves us. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us because it's his nature to love. Accepted in the beloved. In the beloved, Jesus. Once we're in him, God accepts us. He's not at odds with us. We're not a rebel anymore where even if we act out, he might take us to the woodshed. That's love, too. That's love, too. Listen, I don't spank your kids. Spank mine. Why? I love them. And they need to know sometimes how much I love them. No, he'll take you the way. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. That means he does love us. Right? Because we're his son. What son is he whom the father doesn't chasten? Hebrews 12 there. Okay, I'm not going to get nearly where I wanted to get, but I'll keep moving. Except in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. He's redeemed us. He's paid the price. He's ransomed us. He's paid the purchase price through his blood. Also, that's the ransom coin. That's how much we cost, his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What's redemption, Adam? Well, the forgiveness of sins, for one. I love that fact more than I love most. That's what got me saved. One of my sins forgiven. There's no other real, a lot of people, there's a lot of religions out there and stuff like this, but a lot of them don't deal with sin. And this is the only one that really, I hate being a Muslim for numerous reasons. I have no affinity to Allah, who doesn't love. The word love isn't in the Quran. You got to keep doing all the time, and hopefully he notices, and hopefully he thinks that you're a good person through your religious devotion. I'll pass. And by the way, this God who wants me to kill other people all the time and drive, jets into buildings and stuff, I don't think I'll do that. Thanks, no thanks. Thanks for the offer. But you know what I mean? You never know if you do enough. You never know if you're pleasing him. You never know if you're... And you never know if your sins are forgiven. You'll know on the other side when it's too late. They have sin in Muslim countries, but they don't know if they've done enough to expiate. They don't have a mechanism in place. They don't have a God who put on human flesh and became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They don't have anything like that in any religion or any thought, any theology, only Christianity has that. The forgiveness of sins. I like it. I always bring that around when I'm talking to somebody. Nobody can really deny it. Well, it's not really sin. It's just really, no, stop. And they know better, too. And you can talk. Always say sin and talk in terms like that. What are you going to do about your sins? Well, I try to be a good person. And I always say, like, the wages of sin is death. How do you offset death by being good? And think about it. If you were a good person, ultimately, you'd be free from sin. If you were free from sin, one, you'd live forever, and two, you'd be perfect. If you can show me those two things, I'll believe you're free from sin. One, perfection. Two, no death. Because sin brings death. You see what I'm saying? You wouldn't age either, okay? You know what I mean? Aging shows us that we're in the death process. Sorry. I mean, sorry, but that it really does. You think Adam and Eve got older? Yeah, I think they did after the fall. Before the fall? I don't think so. We have no reason to believe that. We have no reason to believe they weren't designed to live forever. But we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's how he forgives, according to the riches of his grace. Chintzy. No. Lavishes forgiveness on us. That's good. Because if I get like a three-strike rule, I'm going to use that up the first day. If he's like me, one more, you do that one more time. He used to tell my kids, you know what I mean? And threaten them with death or mayhem, or I'd tie them up from the ceiling, suspend them by their toes with piano wire and yell at them, or whatever I threaten, you know what I mean? Just one more time, and I'm going to visit all kinds of mayhem on your head. If I had a God like that, whatever, I would have used up all the... No, but we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What is this salvation? What is this? Why have we been predestinated? Why have we been adopted? I didn't even talk about that in verse 5. Having predestinated unto us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. One, it's according to the pleasure of his good will. And all this stuff, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure. It's his good will. This is the way he wants it. This is what he wants. Really? Me? You? Which he hath purposed in himself. He didn't tell me the reason. And he didn't tell you. He purposed it in himself. But it's his good pleasure. It's his good will. Really? Yeah, it says so right here. What is? To adopt us. He went to the baby store and he picked us out. Incredible. Now, you had kids. That's fine. It's wonderful. I think that's a great blessing. I've had some. I think it's a real blessing in being adopted, being selected, being like, you're already here on the planet. And somebody comes along and says, I want that one for my son. I want that one for my daughter. What a great blessing. We're not his natural children. We're his adopted children. I kind of like that even a little better. Why would he adopt me? I mean, I was sin sick. I was depraved. I heard you saying earlier about your BC days and stuff like that. But nothing for us, nothing in us to commend us to him. It was his goodwill. It was his pleasure. It was his. And he shared with me why. Because he loves. I don't know what else to say. He selected us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. He's predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He's bound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Why? His good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Just because he's good. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. My understanding of the kingdom. That's what that's going to look like. All things are going to be subjected to him, both in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Again, some people believe that we're in the kingdom age now. No, I don't know what I'd make of that verse. If he's... All things are subjected unto him, but there's rape, and there's war, and there's man's inhumanity to man. There's horrible things going on. I mean, you guys watch TV, read the news. No, I don't think so, but I think it's talking about a future time on earth when that's going to be so. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It just gets better all the time, doesn't it? Dad died, not July, but the July before. Whatever he left all his earthly belongings to his surviving widow, which would be my mom. And that's fine. That's fine. Wasn't a wealthy man. When she dies, we'll split up what meager things they had, and it would be sold, and it would be passed around. I'll be nonplussed. Financially, not better, not so you notice, you know what I mean? I won't drive up in a new Porsche or no. They're not those kind of people. I have an inheritance, though. It's a spiritual one. It's physical. It's solid. Listen, God's streets are gold. You know what I mean? I'm going to prepare a place. What does that place look like if the asphalt there is gold? We have an inheritance. Listen, all I'm looking for is well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't need much, you know, room and board, you know, kind of, yeah, just a place to hang my hat if you are allowed to wear hats. I mean, I don't need much. He's saying, oh, no. I got some stuff playing with you. I'm like, oh, cool. I mean, thanks. Appreciate it. You know, opulence is better than poverty. She wants a log home in heaven. I don't know. I don't know that. Because all Maine has its own section. It's all very rustic and kind of I don't know. We'll know when we get there. But I said this, in whom also we have an inheritance, both predestinated. Our inheritance is predestined. We're predestinated to get our inheritance. It's not, in God's mind, it's not like if, oh, I hope they make it. Boy, I hope they keep on the right path. Oh, I really, no, no, he's the good shepherd who's shepherding us. You know what I mean? This, he's bothered to build us a dwelling place. We're predestinated to an inheritance. He's adopted us. I mean, you look at all this stuff and you start adding it up, you're thinking, I'm pretty secure in my beliefs. I'm pretty, you know, in. You know, I got this inheritance I'm earmarked for. I mean, think about it. I lose my salvation. He disinherits me, right? He unadopts me. I had to coin a phrase to tell you what that looks like because we don't have a word for it. You've been unadopted? You know, somebody adopted you and they unadopted you. We don't have a, you know what I mean? I got to make up a word. Then, you know, I guess that foundation of the world thing didn't work out so good because he had X me off. You know, if you start thinking in terms of start peeling all those, what nefarious thing did you do to, I mean, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think about this too. If we could lose our salvation by sin, well, one, we'd all lose it. Don't tell me different about you because I won't believe it anyway. I'm sure that's the way it is for me. But doesn't, with sin abounds, doesn't grace much more abound? I mean, I've never been able to sin my way out of his will yet or out of his love yet. But something's telling me they're sure that I can. I'm thinking, okay, I don't see it. But I read all these things and I'm like, I think I'm in pretty good. Listen, I know I've got a couple minutes old, but I want to finish this up. We have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He didn't check with us. He didn't check and say, well, you want to be saved? He saved us right before the foundation of the world. That's only scary when you don't know the nature of God. When you think he's some cosmic chess master up there moving pawns around some cosmic chessboard or something like that. When you understand him to be a lovingly heavenly father, the fact that before I was even born, he selected me for salvation. Before even stars were born, he selected me for salvation. Before he started saying, let light be, he selected me for salvation. I'm good with that. I'm very good with that. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. I can't figure it out, but thanks a lot. Because he didn't ask us. According to the purpose of him who works in all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Amen. That's all I want to do. Praise him and thank him for being in Christ, in whom he also trusted. Who's whom? Christ, of verse 12. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That just explained what the gospel of salvation is. Trusting in Christ. If you put that all together, that's exactly what he's saying. The good news of your salvation, gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed. Now this is what happens. I believed, right? What happens? Now we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What is he talking about sealing? He's talking about sealing. It's a commercial term that all know. You're sending something from, you know, across the empire on this ship. You get a wax and you put your signet ring in it. You've sealed it. Nobody can open that. Nobody can receive that unless they have the ring, unless they have the thing saying, that's mine. See? Nobody can open it. Jesus' tomb was sealed. That means they put the wax to it and they impressed it with Pilate's ring. Well, that means you break that seal, you die. Well, Jesus broke the seal. What are you going to kill him again? He's totally unkillable. But that's what that meant. Now, listen, you saved, you believed, you were redeemed, right? All these things. You trusted. After you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. Then he puts that sealing on you. Mine is what he's saying. That whole sealing is saying that belongs to me. That's the whole purpose for it. He's put his seal, I think it's his signet's a cross, my thinking, you know, on me saying, see that one? You hands off. That one's mine. This is a tremendous blessing. I don't know. This is like short circuits in my brain. You sit down. This is fine to teach on these things, but these are something you have to get like an NIV or something that's very readable in English, English Standard Version or something like a New American Standard, and read and pray these verses in and just spend time with God and just celebrate these things. It's a doxology. He's praising God. And finally, he winds down this one sentence, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is bad there. You know, earnest money is kind of the idea, you know, the down payment you put on a house. Yeah, I really want to buy a house. Here's some money. Don't sell it to somebody else before we, you know, write all the papers up and all that good stuff. And once lawyers are involved, here's some money so that you'll hold it for me. Earnest money, right? It's also engagement ring is the idea. You say, the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring of our inheritance? Yeah. You put that ring on a finger, you're saying, I plan to marry you. That's my heart is toward you. Down payment? Yeah, it is a down payment. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's a down payment. And he seals us. He marks us for his own. That's mine. Don't you touch that. He's sealed. With that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, forever until the redemption of the purchased possession. I told you, it's all about possessing. Why he marked us, why he sealed us, is because we belong to him. We're his possession. I'm okay with that. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And it all ends up in his praise. Angels praise, angels exalt God in salvation. They look at humankind, they say, they scratch their halo if they have halos. Like, you love him? Looking at me, of course. You love him? Really? You saved him before the foundation of the world? Really? Yeah. Praise you? I don't know what else to say. Really him? Yeah. God delights in taking wretches and making them into his children, taking the defiled and making them pure, taking sinners and making them saints. He delights in that. It's to the praise of his glory. From us, who are the recipients of such wonderful beneficence, such wonderful grace, such wondrous love, and also the heavenly host. You know, think about the prodigal son, the father looking down the road. Who's God? Runs down. Father, I'm no that fatted calf time. You know, this man needs a ring. Change these sneakers out. They're horrible. And he's all, and kill the fatted calf. It's party time. It's time to celebrate. Jesus tells that, he says, you know, there's more celebration on the angels in heaven over one repentant sinner, right? What's that celebration all right? It's the praise of his glory. God, you're awesome. How many times have I said that in my life? I look at who I was. I look at who I'm becoming. I look at, and Mike, I'm putting this down. My idea of spirituality is this. It's not a place I'm going to. It's I'm being conformed to an image, and it's the image of Jesus Christ. And I see that playing out in my life. If I'm honest, I make an honest assessment. I see that happen in my life more than it every day, a little bit imperceptible if you look at the day by day, the hour by hour. But if you look over the long range, you look over 30 years and say, I see who you saved, and I see who I'm becoming. I see the husband I was. I see the husband I'm becoming. I see the friend I was. I see the friend I'm becoming. I see the dad I used to be. I see the dad I am now. And I'm thinking like, I love the work you're doing in my life. Praise you. Just, you're awesome for saving. Thanks for changing my eternal address. Thanks for adopting me. Thanks for making me your own. Thanks for all these things. These are like, you know, I would read through this and I would be in tears and saying, oh, you know, if I start thinking through this, praying these verses and thinking about like, before God said, let light be. Oh, yeah, by the way, Adam, yeah, he's mine. What? That's crazy. It's true. He's that good. He's beyond description. He's wondrous, and he's loving, and he's gracious, and he's good, and I don't know what else to say. Let's pray. Lord, if I say thank you for this salvation you've given us, it just seems so inadequate. But that's all I have, Lord. My heart rejoices every time I think about what you've done in my life, what you've done in our lives. I praise you, Lord. You're a good God. I think people get nerved up about this predestination only because they don't know you. You moved to save us according to your good pleasure. I praise you for that. I thank you, Lord. It's no hardship being your son. I'm glad you adopted us. Help us to get this, Lord. You've brought us. I mean, you've redeemed us. You've given us the forgiveness of sins, but you claimed us for your own. That should make a difference in our lives, how we act, how we behave, the things that we hold dear and the things we hold loosely. Help us to be conformed to that image, Lord. We understand it, Lord. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We want to aid and abet you. We don't want to drag our feet and throw a hissy fit and fight you on this, Lord. We want to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to defeat sin in our lives. Help us to love the things you love, hate the things you hate. Help us to be more like you and more like your blessed Son every day. It's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.